Question. What does the world say about sin? What does the Bible say about sin? Now, third question is, what do you say about sin? The word sin and related forms of sin is found more than 2,000 times throughout the Word of God. In the addition, if the Bible was an edition of just 100 pages, it would mean that there would be at least 20 references to the word sin on every page. The magnitude of the doctrine of sin demands that some mention should be made about the fact of sin. So today I entitled the message, Sizing Up Sin, or What is Sin? Is sin a reality? Well, or is it a sickness of the mind? That's what we ask a question. Is it a sickness of the mind? Or, as some would hold, an illusion of the mind? And then there are those who say, what may be sin to me may not be sin to you, and what may be sin to you may not be sin to me. How many ever heard that one? That's quite a great line, isn't it? Well, it's not true, is it? What sin is to me is sin is to me, and sin is to you, and sin is to you, and sin is to me. Amen? So, in order for us to be really the proof of reality of sin, I gave you three things in your notes there, and I wish you'd take those things down because it'll answer a lot of questions in your life, especially when you think about this last week when Melissa hit the country of Jamaica and just literally flattened some areas of that country. And you'd say, well, what's God up to? He's not up to anything. He's just letting the world do what the Bible says it's doing. And so let me just explain that to you. And I believe that Jesus explained it too. First of all, nature demonstrates the reality of sin. For the Apostle Paul was talking about this in Romans chapter 8, and he said in verse 22, he said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, the natural world is under the curse of sin, and that's why we have storms. You say, well, give me more proof of that. All right, hold your Bibles open, if you will, to Luke chapter 13, if you will. Turn there and we'll see what Jesus mentioned and how Jesus mentioned it and how we can understand it from his point of view. If you'll notice chapter 13 of the book of Luke, and I think we'll learn something that's very, very, very important about why we have disasters. In verse 1, it begins to say, there were present at that time, at that season, some of that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. What they said, Lord, do you know what Pilate did? That while people were making sacrifices, he came up there and really tore them apart and killed them. And then notice, if you will, the next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such thing. He said there, you suppose these Galileans were such rotten, stinking sinners that they deserved it? And then look at the next verse. And what he's really saying here, he's really saying that we live on a evil, fallen planet with evil people. And he tells us here, we have evil people on this earth. And so we need to understand that we live among an evil people. Now, he goes on to say, I tell you, nay, what did he go on to say? Except you be born again, you shall likewise perish. In other words, here's what he's saying. all of these people are bad people. And listen to here, you are bad people too. And except you repent and turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell as well. Got it? So we live in a world of evil people. You ought to write that in the margin of your Bible, because when somebody asks you about all of this that's going on, and some of the people that are living today, and way people are, some of them have no common sense. And I'll insert this right now. Some of the people that are serving as representatives and senators in Washington today have absolutely no common sense. No common sense. Why? Because they are what? They're sinners. And if you continue on in your sin and continue on in sin, you lose your common sense. And if one day, God's going to judge it. Anyway, he goes on to say, of those 18, and here's what he talks about. He said, of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? He said, recently there was a tower fell, and it fell on some people. And he said, do you think it fell on them because they were worse off than all the people in Jerusalem? He said, no, they weren't. He said, you have to understand two things. Number one, we live in a world of evil people, and we live on a planet that is under the curse of God. Two things that we all need to understand that will answer all many, many, many of the problems that we have today. So, number one, nature demonstrates its reality. And secondly, man detects its reality, because the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, here's what we are. For I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Why? Because I live among a people who is evil. Evil, evil, I'm evil. And as a person looks at his own life, honestly, he recognizes that something is radically wrong. Do you have a problem with wrong? I do. I have a problem with it because I have an old nature that really wants to do what the old nature wants to do. And then thirdly, I want you to understand that God declares its reality. Not only does nature declare it and people declare it, but God himself declares its reality in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he said in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this evidence is sufficient to answer the question beyond all doubt for the one who accepted the Bible's authority. If you accept its authority, it'll tell you that. Now let's break down here that verse, Romans 3:23. I want you to first of all notice in the verse, it's absolute universality. In chapter 3, verse 23, it said, for all have sinned. Now, when did all sin? I asked my seminary professor that. When did every one of us sin? He said, back in the Garden of Eden, there were two people, a woman and a man, and the woman sinned, and the man sinned, and inside of that man was every human being potential. Everybody born after Adam would be a sinner, would be a sinner nature, whether he was male or female. If he had a human father, he was going to have a sin nature, and that sin nature will express itself almost immediately after a child is born. Right? They're born saying no. They're born wanting somebody else's toy. You can have several toys in a room, and a boy, what do they want? They can have five toys over here, and a person will have one over here, and that guy go over there and want that toy and leave every one of his toys. Why? Because we are born wrong. You got that one? Now you say, okay, no, wait a minute, preacher. You got me asking questions now. What if that little fella died? They'd go to heaven. They go to heaven because there comes a time in a person's life when, according to John chapter 1, verse 11, that God turns a light on his life of who he is. Sometimes if you're reared in a Christian home, like my children were, why, you begin to, this light is turned on earlier in their life. Like the light of God's presence. There is no human being on the earth that God does not turn the light on and give them an opportunity. So when he turns the light on his presence, there everybody has a will. He will either walk closer to the light or he will turn his back on the light. And when he turns his back on the light, what happens to him? He goes further and further into darkness. And that's why we had people years ago in Papua New Guinea in the 30s and the 40s. If you went to a missionary, as a missionary to Papua New Guinea, what would happen to you? They would have you for supper tomorrow night. Because they were dark, they had turned against the light that they received, and they became heathen. Now, here we go over there and we put a million Bibles in that country. Over a million Bibles. And the people begin to read the Bible and they begin to recognize that the light that they had turned their backs on was the light of truth. And so they start searching for that truth and they find the truth in the Word of God that they're lost and hell bound and hell deserving sinners. And they're not only sinners, but they're condemned to hell. And then they recognize that God doesn't want any of them to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. God loves the entire world. He doesn't want anybody to miss out. Right? So he gives everybody a chance. Because those people, as they walk toward light, they give more light. You say, well, does God turn the light on in my life? He sure did. Let me tell you about my situation. My family did not go to church. The only time we prayed was at the table, and my brother or my dad would pray, Lord, forgive us of all of our sins and take us all to heaven. Amen. I heard that all my life. I didn't even know what it meant. And he didn't even say thank you for the food. He just said, Lord, forgive us of all of our sins and take us to heaven when we die. Amen. That's it. That was it. And my brothers picked that up, and they'd, older brothers, they'd say that prayer at the table. At least we weren't... We were like hogs. We grunted before we ate. But anyway, I didn't have much light except my mother reading the Bible to us. But at age 5, I began to recognize that something not right. Something not right. My mother would have to tear my seat up when I didn't behave. And why don't I do right? And so I began to search. And then at about 9 years of age, my dad let me play the radio. No Silvertone battery radio, way out in the country. No electricity, no communication with the outside world. We didn't have a car. We didn't have anything but just food and maybe a little few clothes to wear. Turn on the radio. And I began to dial it, and my dad let me dial it all the way up to the top of the 1600 on the radio dial. And it was about 8 o'clock at night, and here's the sound I heard. I heard an organ playing Beyond the Sunset. Now, I'd never heard that song, but later on I found out it was Beyond the Sunset. A voice came on the air and said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Howdy, neighbor. This is J. Harold Smith, and I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And good neighbor, you'll never know this side of glory. What a joy it is for me to come into your home by the means of radio. They played a couple of songs, and then it came time for him to preach. And he took this little old 9-year-old boy and almost literally hung his soul over hell on a rotten corn stalk. I mean, he really preached. I was really convicted. I didn't know what to do. I thought I was going to die and go to hell. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. I went to school, got on in at age 10, age 11, and at age about 10 and a half, down the road came a lady and walked up to our house, and she stood at the gate, and she said, "Is anybody home?" We kids were playing under the house. Of course, down in Louisiana, they built houses up on blocks, and that's a good warm place to be in August of the year because it's a hot down there. You can see the little demons jumping everywhere. Anyway, we came, all seven of us boys came out from under the house. We sat on the front porch, and this lady sat down in the rocking chair. She's an introvert, didn't say a whole lot. She said, "Miss Lily, we go by here going to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we're wondering if the boys could ride to Sunday school with us." Now, we hadn't been anywhere since we stepped off the bus in May, and that was in August of 1948. We hadn't been anywhere. We just stay at home, just go out in the woods and do what we did and work in the fields and peas and corn and cotton and whatever. And then my mother said, "Well, I'll find out tonight when their dad gets home." That was on Saturday. My dad came in from work, and we sat at the table, and he asked what happened. My mother said, "Ms. Wallace was by here today." Well, my dad said, "What does she want?" And boy, I just held my breath because I didn't know what my dad was going to say. But he said, "What did you want?" She said, she wondered if the boys could go to church tomorrow. And he said, "I don't care." And if I knew what praise the Lord would, I probably would have said praise the Lord right then, because next morning we got up real early and got all of us in having shoes, and we all stood out the road, seven of us, and we got in the back of a 41 Ford pickup truck, went down a dusty road toward a church. And we got there, we went in, my mother said, "You don't say a word while you're there, you keep your mouth shut in church." And so we sat together and all back on this side. And I looked up there on right above the baptistry, and it said, and this is how I read it, "The tithe is the Lord's." And I read that, I guess, I wonder what a tithe is. And see, I put the wrong syllable in the wrong place. But anyway, I got home and asked my mother what a tithe was. She said, "I have no idea." I said, "They have a sign written over the picture." I thought it was a picture. They have a sign picture there that said that tithe is the Lord. And later on, I found out exactly what it was. We kept going. And finally, one night in February of the next year, on Sunday night, God spoke to my heart, and I got saved. All six of my other brothers got saved then. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, God spoke to me when I was 5 years old. He turned the light on. I wanted to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And let me tell you this, folks. If you really want to know the truth, God is obligated to give it to you. Amen? If you want to know it, and you can find it. Pilate looked in the face of the Lord Jesus, and he said, "What is truth?" So blind, looking in the face of truth personified. Right? Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Isn't that precious to know that our Lord doesn't leave you without some light? He doesn't let the heathen go to hell without light. Every one of them have a light, and if they want to know more light, they can get more light, and that's left up to them if they want more light. You got it? Did everybody get that? Say amen.
Amen.
So sin is an absolute universality, for all have sinned. And you notice in the next part of that verse, in verse 23, sin has an essential character. They have come short. And then thirdly, I want you to consider the ultimate focus. Come short of the glory of God. It's impossible to rest satisfied with the world's lie, have come short. It has it as a definition. The sentence must be completed when we must say, what does sin come short of? Sin comes short of the glory of God. And at first this may be obvious, but close examination gives us the fact. The word glory is a Greek word that comes into our language as doxology. It's defined as mere splendor and magnificence. But the essential meaning of glory is connected to this passage. It means passing the test. In other words, everybody has sinned and failed to pass the test for God's glory. The human race has been put on test, and the human race has failed miserably. Now, with that in mind, let us note that there are 33 different words that are used to convey the significance of sin. And these Hebrew and Greek words look to the doctrine of sin from every angle. And you can go through the Bible and you can find everything possible that it expresses itself. But it does express itself in many different ways in the Bible. And then first of all, if you'll notice, as we look at this, I want you to see the character of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin does what? Transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That's a good definition of it. So in understanding its character, you have to look at it from two viewpoints. First of all, you have to note the character of sin in its definition. The last part of verse 4 there that we just read in 1 John gives us an explanation of sin. It literally translated, it says, sin is lawlessness. Now, it's interesting that when you study the Greek language, the Greek is more exact than the English. It has more definite articles than the average English sentence. And so in this sentence, every one of these words has a definite article. It means, the lawlessness is the sin. That's exactly the literal translation of it. In fact, Charles Ryrie, in his great book on biblical theology, and I don't agree with all of it, he said this, it is sin that is the opposite of that which is inherent in the very character of God himself. Sin then is contrary to God himself. So it is in any attitude or any action that holds the law of God in contempt is sin. And Jesus said that the approaching end of the age would be marked by a lawlessness or sinfulness. Secondly, I want you to notice the character of sin in its deception. Matthew chapter 15 tells us exactly how it deceives and how it's described. Usually, if you will, to use the term description, I said describe, description. And notice, for out of the heart, so sin is what? Sin is a part of us that's on the inside. You see, you can clean up the outside and never get the inside cleaned up. It all starts on the inside. Right. And so anyway, he said here, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Have you ever had an evil thought? Okay. No, everybody's had an evil thought. Everybody. Have you wanted to murder somebody? Well, you are murderers. And he said, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses. If you're told a lie, blasphemy, all of these are expressions that something is wrong on the inside. And these are the things that Jesus said, defile the man. In other words, they define him. They tell you exactly what he's like. Amen? So watch it there. And this is a list that is used to picture sin. It's spoken of as defilement. It's spoken of as darkness. It's spoken of as disease. It's spoken of as death. It's spoken of as disorder in many, many ways. Sin is universal in its outreach. It affects the whole of man, every bit of him. In theological terms, it's called total depravity. Now, such a condition does not mean that man cannot do things that appear to be good. A lot of people do a lot of good things. I used to visit a man and try to tell him how to be saved, and you know what he'd do? He'd do a good thing. You know why? To get out of it, you know, he'd say, "I want you to take this money and put it in the plate down there." What was he thinking? He was thinking that if he could do something good, it'd get him to heaven. I said, I will not do that. You'll have to come down there and do it yourself. You follow me? Mm-hmm. And so he was trying to think that maybe some good thing would get him to get him a back door to heaven or something like that. I really don't know. But he was trying to get out of what? Get out of recognizing that there's something wrong on the inside, and he needs to do something about what's wrong on the inside, or he is going to die and go to hell. And as far as I know, that man never trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. Total depravity means does not mean that man is as bad as he can be. Total depravity means that a person is as bad off as he can be. That means you can't get any more lost than lost. Mm-hmm. Got it? So put that down. It means that man does not have any merit before God. There is nothing in a natural man which will make him acceptable to God. But God does give him a chance. I just mentioned, he does turn the light on when they get old enough to know that that light comes on. And sometimes it's early as 5 years of age, and sometimes it's later on because a person hasn't heard the truth, and all at once the truth will be lighted. And I can give you illustration after illustration of people on way in foreign mission fields who in the night would go out and see the sky, and they'd say, "Somebody put this together." And they say, "Hey, if you put it together, would you reveal yourself to me?" And God would take a missionary and send that missionary to tell that person how to be saved. Mm-hmm. Are y'all following me? Say amen. Amen. Yeah. So although many things could be said in describing the character of sin, probably the most, best way we can describe it is found in the book of Colossians, and it's easy to understand if we just open up, rather in the book of Matthew chapter 15 verse 19, where Jesus was saying all these things come out of a man. These verses demonstrate that sin is a heart condition. Sin, now watch this. Now I want to explain this, because in the Bible there are two ways that sin is listed. One time it's listed S-I-N. Then again, it's listed as S-I-N-S. All right? So let me just show you what it means. First of all, sin, S-I-N, is the root. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 20. He said, "Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, it's my nature. I think it was explained to me in my seminary days. He asked the question, now boy, this is deep now. Does a dog bark to become a dog, or does he bark because he is a dog? That's a deep question, isn't it? Well, seminarians need to really, really get down and think about that for a moment. Well, any old country boy know exactly what that, but some people can bark like a dog. I had a buddy of mine named Tommy Riles. He could run every possum out of the bottom by barking like a blue tick hound. I mean, he could demonstrate a blue tick hound and scare every possum out of the bottom. But a dog barks because it's nature. A cat goes meow because that's his nature. A human being sins because that's his nature. You got that one? That's the root. That's the thing that caused you to do what you do. The wrong things you do. Now, sins are the fruit. Sins are the fruit. And we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. You follow me? He did not have a sin nature, but he came to become the one who would provide a way we could be saved. Now, I want all of us to, we'll close with this, and I want to just call your attention to the book of 1 John. Would you turn there in your Bibles if you have a Bible? And you need, this is the best illustration of what we need more than anything else in the world. And we begin reading, if you will, let's begin reading with, let's go down to verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, what did I say sin was? S-I-N? Root. If we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. That's like I was witness to a little girl one time in vacation Bible school, and I said, I wanted to try to get her to understand that she's a sinner. And I said, if you ever sinned, she said, oh, no, I never have sinned. And she was scared half to death. I never have sinned. Well, you've got a sin nature and you deceive yourself. If you don't believe that you do wrong acts, you're really deceiving yourself. Now, he said, and the truth is not in us. Now, watch this one. He's talking to Christians now. He's saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, so you mean to say that after a person gets saved, he has a problem with sin? You bet. He has just a big problem with sin. And so we have to confess it. Because God, if we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And later on, if you'll notice in chapter 2, he tells us that we get, the reason why is because he is the propitiation for our sins. And that's a big old word in the Bible, but it just really means satisfied. And you know what? The only thing that satisfies God is for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse from all sin. Now let's go back, if you will, to the last verse. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, that's Christians, we what? We make him a liar. And the truth is not in us. So we got a real problem, haven't we? We got a real problem. Now, you say, well, what needs to be done about that, preacher? I won't go any further but I want to close with this because it's so important that we get this settled. Number one, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. That means we are all sinners by nature. And I mentioned earlier in the message that God does not give up on people until they die, if they're willing, because if everybody that has a will, he can be saved if he wants to. So everybody's a sinner, and everybody's under condemnation. That means I'm lost. I am a lost sinner bound to hell. Now, here's a wonderful thing about this is bad. But the wonderful thing about it is that God does not want you or me or anybody else to go to hell. So he sent his son, and his son was born of a virgin. That means that he did not have a human father, so he did not inherit the sin nature. When I look down at my little son, little baby, and little fella, when he was born 53 years ago, I looked down at him. I had passed on to him something that had been passed to me by my dad, and that was a sin nature. Now, Jesus didn't have a sin nature because he did not have a human father. That is the crux of the whole Bible. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, you might as well just throw all of it out. Now, everybody hears all of these truths, and they think that, well, just because Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for sinners, that means everybody's saved. No, because the Bible says we have to do something in order to be saved. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's the way you get saved. You say, what is he talking about, preacher? You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you are a sinner and that you are under condemnation and that Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is your only hope. And by faith, you repent, turn from your sin, and trust him as your personal Savior. There has to be a time in your life when you do that. That's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. The reason why you need to be born again is because you were born wrong the first time. The second time you can be born again and have everlasting life if you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
It's clear. It's clear that every one of us has to come to a point and place in their life where they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Some of you here are right here in this audience that I've had the wonderful privilege to lead you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you got saved. I think about Brother Billy Rees. Brother Billy got saved years ago at his grandfather's funeral. Roger Selzer got saved here at our church because we visited him, and he came and made it public and ask the Lord to save him right here. I could name others here that have come and trusted Christ as their Savior. And that's the only way. And you know what? If you're here today, and let me tell you this. As far as I know about this book, it looks like we're coming down the end of the road. We're not going to be around here much longer. I know physically I'm not going to be here much longer. I know that. I'm not ignorant. I'm going to die, or Jesus is going to come. But the most important thing in my life is not whether I pastored a church or whether I did this or did that or went off to school and studied the Bible and all that. All that won't help a bit. The only thing that will get me into heaven was the time back when I was 11 years old when I turned to Jesus and trusted him as Savior. I'm depending on Jesus to save me at that time, and I'm telling you that's the most important thing in all the world.
Yeah. Right.
Let me ask you this today. If you died right now, it's over. And I could do that. Die right now, where would you go? I asked a little girl that this last Wednesday afternoon. She said, I'd go to heaven. I said, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, she said, I don't have any idea, but I just think I am. What do you think about that situation? She knew probably that she's a sinner, and that maybe God would just let her in by the back door or something. Or there's only one way. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. You have to come to the point and place where you realize that you're lost and that you're under condemnation and that God loves you, sent his Son to die for you, and he died and rose again, ascended to heaven, and he did that all for you. Bow your head and close your eyes, if you will.